Some things are so important, and some events are so significant, and some people are so iconic that we refer to them with the word the. Like, there's been lots of depressions, but when I say the depression, only one depression comes to mind. And there's lots of White Houses, but when I say the White House, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've studied the Bible at all, you know exactly what I mean when I mention the garden, right? That little three-letter word, T-H-E, adds a whole new level of importance, significance, value. Think about the Renaissance, or the plague, or the Masters, or the Bachelor, right? In music, if you're old like me, there only to you, only one man will ever be the boss. If you're older than me, at some point in your life, you were probably a fan of the king. If you're a young person, you don't just mean Saturday and Sunday when you talk about the weekend. Now, the old people are going, what's he talking about? In sports, there's been lots of great ones, but you know exactly who I mean when I talk about the great one. Yes. You know exactly who I mean when I talk about the greatest of all time. Right? It's the, right? You know exactly who I mean when I talk about the goat. And really, a lot of Dallas Cowboy fans still have nightmares about the catch. Stupid Joe Montana. I hate that guy still today. So this word the can really emphasize the significance of something, right? The importance of someone or something. And today we're going to talk about an event that is so singularly significant that it deserves the word the in the world of Christianity. And it happened thousands of years ago. But even though it was way before the crucifixion or the transfiguration or the New Testament, it's still critically important for us as Jesus followers. And I'm talking about the, any guesses? It's not right or wrong. It's just, can you guess what I want to talk about? The what? The fall's a good one. That's not it today, but that's a good one. Any other? The Messiah is a good one. Oh, I should have done that, man. Okay, change everything. No, what I'm going to talk about today is the call of Abraham. This happens in Genesis chapter 12. It's one of the most significant events in history. And to help show us kind of why this calling is so important, that I think it deserves the word the, first, a little backstory. And as we often do, we're going to start at the beginning. So the first couple of chapters of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, tell this amazing story of God creating this incredible world and his plan to partner with his favorite part of his creation, which is mankind, which in Hebrew is Adam. Very good. And the plan was that God and man would rule the world together in this beautiful relationship, in this beautiful, perfect paradise garden. And that was God's plan. But God gave Adam the choice that Adam could remain in God's presence and fully trust God for his provision and his protection and his power and his purpose and his peace. He could depend completely on God and have this amazing relationship with him and trust God for what God called good and evil. And that choice was represented from eating from the tree of life, because God promised that that choice would lead to real life. Or Adam could trust himself and try to find his own provision and protection and peace and power and purpose apart from the presence of God and create his own version of good and evil. And that was represented by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that choice, God promised, would lead to death. And not just physical death, spiritual death, separation from God. So a quick sidebar, if in Hebrew, Adam means human, and Eve, Chava, means life, can you see that these two naked people, Adam and Eve, are not just two people, that they also represent human life. They represent humanity. They represent us. Can you see that? Okay, let's keep going. So then another character comes into the story, and it's this weird talking snake. And he tempts Adam and Eve not to trust God, but to choose their own way apart from God. Who do you think the snake represents for the rest of humanity, for us? Satan. And so Satan makes a great case, and they give in to temptation, and they eat from the second tree, the bad tree. And God keeps his promise, and he honors their choice to live apart from him. And he kicks them out of the garden to try to find their own provision and their own protection and their own peace and their own power and their own purpose apart from God. And God keeping this promise is literally a curse for them, because it means that now, on their own, mankind will struggle to provide for themselves, that childbirth and raising kids will become painful, that there will be this ongoing relational problems between men and women, and life is just going to get worse and worse, and then, as the saying goes, then you die. And those are just the consequences of their choice to live apart from God. And the snake gets cursed too. And God tells him that he'll crawl on his belly and eat dust forever, and that even though he seems to have won this battle, it's far from over. And here's where the curse kind of turns back into a promise. Because God says that someday he will send a seed of man, a descendant of man, a son of man, who will crush the head of the snake and defeat sin and separation and death forever. And that will be the ultimate victory, but it'll be a costly one. Because this son of man, as he like stomps and crushes the head of the snake will bite his foot, and that bite will be fatal. So it's kind of a confusing promise, and it won't come true for thousands of years. But now for us, looking backwards, we can see this son of man, this descendant of human life, this human that God promised to send to die as part of this process to destroy Satan and sin and death, who's that going to be?
Jesus.
Jesus. It's okay to yell it out.
Jesus.
Thank you. Especially that one, right? If you're going to yell anything, yell that. So meanwhile, this is the promise that he's going to come and he's going to crush the head, but the snake is also going to bite him, and that bite is going to be fatal. So meanwhile, while we're waiting for that to happen, man's plans and purposes and ideas of good and evil just like spiral and just trash God's good world, starting with the story of a man murdering his own brother. What was his name?
Cain.
And then Cain goes out and actually starts a city of horrible, violent, oppressive polygamists who just keep building kingdoms that are corrupting God's good world. And that's basically Genesis chapters 1 through 5. Chapter 6 through 9, God sends a flood to kind of wash the whole world clean and start all over again. But he saves one man and his family. What was his name?
Noah.
And this Noah is supposed to be the new Adam, right? But unfortunately, the new Adam turns out to be exactly like the old Adam. And he sends two, and he ends up just like the first one. Naked and ashamed in a garden, seduced by temptation and ruined by the fruit of his choices. And then Noah's offspring just keep the ball rolling, man. They just keep spiraling further and further from God, more and more prideful, more and more sinful, just like Adam, wanting to do things their way instead of God's way. And they eventually build the city of Babylon, which will become synonymous with sin and arrogance and idolatry. And they even try to build a huge tower so that they can get to heaven without God. That's why they built it, so we can get there without God. And they said, to make a great name for ourselves instead of for honoring God. So with Adam, with Cain, with Noah, with the people in Babylon, with all humanity, with us, it's the same story. God just keeps giving humans a new chance, and they just keep caving in to sin and temptation and pride, and choosing their own version of good and evil, and destroying their lives, and destroying God's world, and this amazing relationship that he wants to have with them. And really, the rest of Genesis, and the rest of the Old Testament, and the rest of the Bible, and the rest of history is all about God's plan to rescue humanity and rescue his world. And that rescue starts in Genesis 12. when he does something, to me, kind of surprising. He picks one man and his family, and he invites him into this covenant relationship. He invites him to this partnership to be part of his plan to rescue humanity and to rescue the world through the seed, through the descendant, through the Son of Man that he had promised back in the garden. And Bible scholars refer to this invitation as the call of Abraham, the call, because it's that big a deal. And here it is. It's Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country and your relatives and your father's family and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you." Now, when he told Abraham that his family would be a blessing to the whole world, that every family in the world would be blessed through him, what he was saying is this seed of man that he promised, this descendant of Adam and Eve, this son of man that God had promised that was going to crush the snake and rescue the world and save humanity, this Messiah would come through Abraham's family. So a couple things that I just think are amazing in this passage. Number one, God just picked him. He just chose Abraham. Out of all the people on the planet, right? And there weren't 7 billion people in the world at that time, but there was a whole bunch of people, and God just selected him. God just chose him and his family to be blessed and to be part of the plan to rescue the world. Now, just like, how awesome is it to be chosen by God? Of all the people on earth, to be his chosen family, to be blessed by him and to be used by him to rescue humanity and save the world. That's the call. A call so amazing, so singularly significant that it deserves the word the. And that's what happened to Abraham. And you know, we don't even know much about Abraham at that point. It's not like he was some super special guy or something. We don't know of any special credentials he had. We don't know of any special qualifications he had. But God knew that Abraham was a man of great faith. His behavior was not always perfect. Abraham was a big fat liar. Yeah? Abraham trafficked his wife to save his own skin twice. So I'm pretty sure that it was not that he got chosen because of his behavior. It was just about his faith. It was just about his faith. And that's really the other thing that I think is amazing in this story is Abraham had crazy faith. Abraham had amazing faith. Jesus' brother James said that real faith shows up in our actions. So this is James 2:14. What good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Can I paraphrase that for you? Real faith is not just saying yes with our lips. It's saying it with our lives. Real faith means we live differently. Real faith shows up in the way we live, and it did for Abraham. I mean, in verse 1 through 3, God says, pack up everything you own and move. And verse 4 says, so Abraham went. That is a big deal for him, man, because this dude is dug in, right? He's 75 years old. He's got this big old ranch. He's got all kinds of livestock. He's got aunts and uncles and cousins and servants. He's probably a member of the Chamber of Commerce. You know, his punch card at Subway is almost full. Like, this is his home, you know. And he has so much faith in spite of how dug in he was there. When God says go, he just goes. He didn't even know where they're going. And I love this image. It's like he's stepping out in faith and he doesn't know where his foot's going to land. Now that is an incredible, that's faith, man. And that faith was his ticket and his family's ticket to life and to God and to blessing and to this one specific huge blessing of being used by God to save the world by presenting the Messiah. And then a couple thousand years later, yeah, that Messiah, the Messiah, Jesus, would come to a broken world and to a broken humanity. And yeah, he would feel the bite of the snake and he would experience death. But even through his death, he would crush Satan and sin and separation and death forever. And someday every bad thing will be undone. And every wrong will be righted. And every tear will be dried, and all things will be made new again, just like in the garden. That's all because of this promised seed of Adam and Eve, this descendant of man, the son of man, the Messiah, the Savior, the rescuer, the Redeemer, Jesus. And he would come to the world through Abraham and his family. That's the call. That's the amazing blessing. Abraham's family was chosen by God. They were picked out of the whole world. And read your Bible, man. These were not perfect people. These were not particularly good people. They weren't. Abraham wasn't chosen for their perfect behaviors. They were chosen to be part of this amazing story because of their faith in God and in this coming Messiah. They were chosen by God, and all they had to do was believe enough to say yes. Cool story, right? But there's something even cooler if you're a Jesus follower. How many of you are Jesus followers? Just real quick. Okay, so, I mean, if you're not, you can still listen. But this is really mostly for us who are Christians. Are you ready? You ready?
Bring it on.
We're that family. We are the sons of Abraham. You are in the family that God has chosen to bless and to bless the world through. Look what Paul writes to the Galatians. It's Galatians 3:7. The real children of Abraham, he says, the called, the blessed family of Abraham, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. He's telling them that they don't have to qualify to be in God's family by their bloodlines or by keeping the rules. Look at verse 9. He says, all who put their faith in Christ, all who put their faith in Christ have the same blessing that Abraham received because of his faith. So if you've put your faith in Christ, this is not my opinion. This is the gospel. This is what it says. God chose you. Of all the people, of all the billions of people in the world, God chose you. Yeah, not because of your righteous behavior, not because of your bloodlines or your reputation or your pedigree. God called you. God accepted you. God filled you with his Holy Spirit and began this amazing thing to transform you into the likeness of Jesus, all because of your faith. So let's back up a couple of verses. Galatians 3:5. Paul's making the argument here. He says, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? No, of course not. It's because you believe the message that you've heard about Christ. It's like Abraham believed, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So here it comes. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. This is good news. Get ready to like holler out hallelujah in a second. Get ready, okay? For no other reason but because of your faith in Jesus, God chose you. Yeah, it's, I mean, he chose you. He chose to bless you, just like he said to them, and protect you and provide for you and adopt you into this huge, amazing, famous family and to bless the world through you. So everybody's looking for purpose, right? Everybody's looking for meaning in their life. What is my life all about? How about this one? You're part of God's plan to rescue humanity. How about that? You're part of God's plan to save the world. And just like Abraham and his physical biological family were the way that Jesus came to the world, God is calling us to be the family who presents Jesus to the world. Abraham's blessing is our blessing because Abraham's calling is our calling. And that's why 4,000 years later, it still deserves to be the call. Just because of our faith, God chose us, just like he chose Abraham, to enjoy his blessing, to enjoy his spirit and his life and his presence and this amazing purpose, this call. And just like Abraham, we qualify for that blessing. We receive that blessing by faith, just by saying yes to Jesus. But remember what James said, and remember what Abraham modeled for us. Real faith is not just saying yes with your lips. It's saying yes with your life. Real faith shows up in our actions. Real faith shows up in the way that we live. It means believing so much that we act on that faith. And this is where Abraham's story and our story gets kind of interesting and fun and hard and exciting and scary and amazing and awesome and terrifying. Look what it says, Genesis 12:1. Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country and your relatives and your father's family and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I will bless those that bless you, curse those that treat you with contempt, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. That call and that promise is for Abraham, and it's for us. And it's super exciting, but this is God calling us to a partnership. And there are challenges, man. There are costs that we should, like, weigh out. I mean, this is not a call for lip service. You know, God did not call you to raise your hand in a church service one day or to say a prayer. God did not call you just for that. It's a call to action. It's a call to go. It's a call to move and to do. There is nothing passive about saying yes to Jesus. Because again, it's saying yes with our lives, not just with our lips. And that is going to include some real change and some real risk. I mean, Abraham left a successful ranch where his dad raised him, where his family was. His dad's buried there, right? To start a whole new, different life. And for us, saying yes to Jesus means change. And it means risk. Maybe leaving the life that you know. Maybe leaving what's comfortable. Maybe leaving behind some things that are good so that you can experience what's better. The blessing of being in God's family. And one of the big risks is that people around you might not like it when you say yes to the call. Abram had to leave people that he loved. He had to leave people that he loved to go where God was calling him. And when you say yes to following Jesus, you know, not everybody's going to like that. And they might challenge you. They might not understand. They may not like you anymore. And hopefully in time, maybe from watching you, hopefully in time, they'll come to see what you saw. And they'll be drawn to the beauty and the mystery and the amazing blessing of this call. But as we saw in Genesis, that's not a guarantee. Humans have free will. And I think maybe the hardest part in all of this is that unknown, right? As we're saying yes to this call. You know, when he called Abram, he didn't say, go to Canaan. You know, he didn't say, go east, right? He certainly didn't say, go east on 10 towards Houston, about 100 miles, take a south, right? You're going to go south a couple of miles after that. Look for a gate, turn left into that gate, first right, second left, third right, you're there. That is not at all what he said to him. What he said is, go to a land that I will show you. God is asking Abraham to have enough faith to take that step, right? To step forward without even knowing where his foot was going to land. And I'm picturing, now he's a big rich guy at a ranch, right? I'm picturing all the moving trucks. You know, they're all lined up in front of Abraham's house. And a crew of guys is in and out with dollies, and they're inventorying everything, and they're wrapping their boxes, and all the china's getting wrapped up and taping everything and all that good stuff. And now it's almost the last truck is getting filled. And now here comes the supervisor. He's got a clipboard. You know, they're putting the dollies away now. And he goes to Abraham, and he goes, okay, boss, where are we going? Where are we going, man? We're packed up. Your whole life is in these trucks. Where are we going? And Abraham says, I'll let you know when I know. And I'm telling you, that is a big act of faith to step out and not know how it's going to turn out, to step out and not know exactly where we're going to end up. And the call to follow Jesus is kind of like that. It is a day-by-day faith. And he may not show you the whole map up front. Psalm 119 says his word is a lamp to our feet. It's not like a huge spotlight, you know, that lights up for miles and miles in front of us. And sometimes following Jesus is like walking in the fog. You know, we walk as far as we can see in faith. And then we believe that when we get there, we'll be able to see farther. And we believe that no matter how hard or how scary or how uncertain we feel, we know and we believe that he's with us to lead us and guide us and empower us through something Abraham didn't have, God's Spirit living in us. So it's an amazing thing to think about this, but just like Abraham, God chose and called us. And not because we're perfect or even good, and not because of our religion, and not because of our family, and not because of our church or our behaviors. God chose us just because of our faith in Jesus. He chose us. He chose us. We're in. He chose us to be part of this amazing family and to be accepted and forgiven and changed and to be blessed by him and to be a blessing to the whole world as he saves the whole world through us, because he's calling us to present Jesus to the world. And so it's exciting and it's amazing and it is awesome to be chosen by God, to be invited into his love and his family and his plan. And all he asks of us is faith. All he asks of us is believing in him enough to say yes. But remember, we don't say yes just with our lips. We say it with our lives. And it's going to mean moving. And it's going to mean going and doing and making changes and taking some risks and maybe even upsetting some people. And it's going to mean starting a journey that you can't see the end of. It's going to mean taking a step without knowing where your foot will land. And that next step is probably different for everybody in this room. You know, for Abraham, the next step meant packing up his family and moving. And so, I don't know, maybe your next step is growing personally into Jesus just by digging more into his word and spending time in prayer or joining a group or just spending more time with him. Or maybe your next step is like really like putting a pen in the calendar of a new start and sharing your testimony by being baptized. You could do that next week. Maybe it's time for you to take a step of helping or serving or volunteering at church so that we can present Jesus to the world as a family together. Maybe your next step means going on the road and just evangelizing and telling the world about Jesus, or, you know, telling your neighbors. Or maybe for you the next step is just showing people what Jesus looks like by sharing the love of Jesus before you even talk about the truth of Jesus. But whatever the next step is for you, Abraham's call is our call. And it's the call to have so much faith that you take the next step with Jesus. And you may not know exactly where that step will land, but you know that ultimately it leads to God's blessing and his presence and his family and the specific blessing that God will bless the world through us by using us to present Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Father, first of all, just thank you for choosing us, for calling us just because of our faith. Thank you for calling us to be included in your family, to be blessed by you, and to be part of your amazing plan. God, I just pray that you'll just show each one of us like what our next step should be to live out our faith, not just to say we have faith, but to live out our faith. And God, we can only take those steps in faith because we know who you are. So I feel like that dad in the book of Mark chapter 9 that said, look, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, we believe, but will you increase our faith? Not by making us better or stronger or something like this, by showing us who you are. Remind us of who we are in you. Remind us of where you are, that you're inside of each one of us, so that we can answer this call and take our next step with you, and so that we can enjoy the blessing of your presence and your provision and your peace and your purpose. And that purpose is presenting Jesus to the world. So God, thank you for loving us and calling us and choosing us. Please show us what our next steps are and give us the faith to take those steps, not because of who we are, because of you, who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.